Hi, this is Meredith Foster. This is the Epic Podcast. Enjoy.
And I said, Lord, I know you got power, so take my life. I said, I can't do 50 years in prison. Take my life. And God said, get up. I have a work for you to do behind the wall.
Everybody has a story, and everyone is a chapter, a piece of a much bigger picture. Welcome to Epic.
A great big story
that's been happening since the beginning.
It's filled with redemption,
suffering,
hope,
and power.
It has many characters.
And so you and I are
a part of it.
We're not the hero. This is Epic.
Hi, this is Meredith Foster. Kim Kidd was raised in church. She says she knew about God, but she didn't know God. She really didn't think she needed him until she found herself facing a 50-year prison sentence. She was stunned, wondering, how did I get here? Hitting rock bottom helped her cry out to God in a way that she never had before. And that's when he showed up and started making history. This is Chapter 54 of Epic, Kim Kidd's story.
I was born and raised in Danville, Illinois, second oldest of five children. And my mother's mother went to a church. And as a child, we had to go to church before we could do anything else. Like, we couldn't go to the movies, we couldn't go skating if we didn't go to church. With there being five children, and my mother usually was the one that did all the working in the house. Like, on all of our birth certificates, it always said father unemployed, mother employed. Having said that, then that means that we always dressed nice, but we didn't have a lot of things. But my mother always made sure we looked really nice. So in my mind, when I went to church with my grandmother, that meant I would get a new dress, I would get some new shoes. And so as a little girl, I would travel to church with my grandmother. And not knowing that, that was when God marked my life. I had gotten married, had one son, and was pregnant with another, and I had gotten on drugs. My husband, he was a military man, and he also worked at General Motors. And he also liked other women. So that was a very hard time for me. And I remember when we separated, and I never worked when I was with him because he was an awesome breadwinner. But again, I was on drugs and he was on drugs. And my habit, I was spiraling fast out of control. And he was like a functioning addict. I tell people, women that I talk to today, you know, they'll say, you know, I was a good mother. And I say, it's impossible. When you're under the influence of drugs, it's impossible to be a good mother because all your faculties are not working. Hmm. Now, I can honestly say that my kids never saw me do drugs. They never saw drugs. But still, I wasn't a good mother because all my faculties weren't working. So we separated. I remember the day that I went to court and got a legal separation. Had no idea how I was going to pay bills or anything. The judge granted me the house and everything that was in it. I remembered as a little girl going to church and praying. So I called my grandmother and I said, do you still go to prayer? And she said, yes. I said, can I go? So she said, yeah. And they had prayer every day, Monday through Friday at 6:30 in the evening. And so for one whole week, I went to prayer. I didn't know what to do. I just kind of watched. And everybody got their own little place in the room, and they cried out to God. So I began to cry out to God and just, you know, asking the Lord, you know, just talking to him about, you know, God, I don't have no money. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so at the end of the week, God just, everything started pouring in. I mean, help just came from everywhere. Somebody came, said, I want to pay your rent for 3 months. My grandfather came, said, I want to pay 2 months. Wow. Then my grandfather came, took me grocery shopping. Then he called me back. He said, you didn't get any pop. Do you drink pop? I mean, there was just an overflow of blessings. But because I didn't know God, I knew about God, but I didn't know God. It didn't last long. because it was like as soon as I got what I wanted, it was like, okay, don't need you anymore. And so, again, my life just kept spiraling out of control. And eventually, I lost the apartment. I moved to Indiana, and I was staying with my mother. But then I was still doing drugs, but then I started selling drugs. And I was selling for a kingpin, and I was hanging out with a best friend of mine. And I remember one day she came and she said, you want to go down to Leslie, which was her ex-husband. Let's go see him. And I'm like, okay. So we went down to see him and didn't know that he was wired. He was setting up his ex-wife because she sold marijuana. And so the detectives heard my voice on the tape because I'm just like, hey, how you doing? They said, well, who is that? And that's Kim. We've been wanting her. So they said, connect with her. So he did. I began to, sell him drugs, not knowing that he was working for the police. One day I was living in Kokomo, Indiana. Wasn't supposed to be in Kokomo, but I was there. My oldest son was with my mother, and my youngest son was with my ex-husband. And my daughter at the time was in Child Protective Service because she was born premature. So she had to wear a heart monitor. In order to take care of her, you had to go to all these classes. Well, of course, I'm using. I don't have time to go to classes. And so I had lost my daughter. So I really felt like I ain't got nothing to live for. I'm just out here. I'm just, I'm just living. I'm just running all around. And I was on probation. And I called my probation officer because a friend of mine's mother had died in Danville, Illinois. Now, I was in Kokomo, so I was already someplace I wasn't supposed to be. And I called the probation officer, and I said, can I get permission to go to a funeral in Illinois? And he said, well, why don't you come and see me first? Well, I had enough friends who had been to prison to know I don't have an appointment with you. So if you want to see me, I'm going to jail. So I said to him, I said, well, I know I'm going to jail. So let me set my kids, let me get everything in order. Let me set my kids in order and I'll come and turn myself in. He said, oh no, you're not going to jail. I called a friend of mine who was older than I, said, come and get me in Kokomo. I said, I'm going to turn myself in today. They have a warrant for my arrest. And she was like, how do you know? I said, because I don't have an appointment. So they must want me. So they came and got me in Kokomo. I went to the probation office. When I walked in and I said, I'm Kim Lucas and I'm here to turn myself in. And they just start running all around because they could not believe that I was there in the flesh turning myself in. So I was there. They escorted me back to my probation officer and he said, we have a warrant for your arrest. I said, I knew that. So the detective came later. And I was a heathen. I mean, I was chiefest of sinners. I had the worst mouth in the world. So he took me to jail and they booked me. And so I was thinking that I was going to jail for a probation violation of a dirty drop. They hired me an attorney. We went to court to get me a bond. And while we were sitting in court, my mother was there. And they said, they're reading off the charge. And they said I was facing 50 years for dealing in cocaine. And just the look on your face was the same look on mine.
Oh my goodness.
I literally went into shock. And my attorney hit me and he said, are you okay? And what brought me out of it, I heard my mother weeping. And I still couldn't, what did he just say? So they start reading the counts off. Count one, dealing in cocaine. Count two, dealing in cocaine. Count three, habitual offender. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like in shock. Mm. So the judge said, we're going to keep you at a no bond. Well, the only thing not bondable is murder. I wasn't in there for murder. I was in there for dealing in cocaine. But God had a plan and a purpose for my life. So I went back to jail. And I mean, for the whole time, they would not give me a bond. So I thought about the times of going to church with my grandmother. And I looked around that jail cell and I thought, man, how did you get here? I mean, there was no windows and it was so nasty. And I grew up a good life, clean. I mean,
My mother, we didn't have a lot of things, but my mother was, our house was always spotless, and she always made sure that we ate, and my grandmother in them house was just like a mansion to me. And so when I'm looking around and I begin to cry out to God, and I said, God, if you can do anything, change my life. And I would pray that every day, every night, because there was this battle going on. And one night, as I was on my knees crying out to God, I heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it said, shh. There was a newspaper on the floor, and it shot across the floor. And I thought, what was that? And from that day forward, it was December 3rd, 1991. I'll never forget it. From that day forward, my life began to change. I was in Lafayette, Indiana, an all-Caucasian jail. I'm the only black person in there, and the jail emptied out. Well, in my mind, okay, I'm not finna eat this food because I done cussed these people out so bad. I'm not gonna eat this food because I'm thinking they're gonna poison me, you know, because I done cussed them out so bad. But now my life has changed. And they don't know what's going on because I'm not cussing them out anymore. And I'm asking them, could you please bring me some Bibles? And it was the first 40-day fast that I had done in my life.
How long had you been in jail?
2 months.
2 months.
Yeah, because I turned myself in October, I believe it was the 8th of 1991.
And you had fasted for 40 days at
40
that point.
Days. 40 days I fasted. After I had given my life to the Lord. So I'm thinking that I'm not eating because they're going to poison me, but God was cleaning me up. So then Lois Long came in. She was the jail chaplain. And I've already been filled with the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says confession is made unto salvation. Now, I didn't know that then, but I had felt a need to confess to her that I wanted to give my life to Christ. So she came in. She always read the Psalms. So she's reading the Psalms, and I said, if you stop, I want to give my life to God. So she led me through the sinner's prayer, and she just weeping and weeping and weeping. She didn't tell me until I had came back for court years later. She confessed to the whole group. She said, Kim was like an animal to me. She said, I never thought I would see the day she gave her life to God. And I'm thinking, you didn't believe your prayers? It's kind of like when they were praying for Peter to be released from jail. They were praying, but they weren't believing. Because when he showed up, they was like, she's like, Peter's at the door. Oh, it's not Peter. It's his ghost. Right. So you're praying, but you're not actually believing. Because when she said that to me, I thought, well, why were you praying for me? Because God heard you and he answered. But you never thought I would get saved. Because to you, I was an animal. And that's how bad my life had gotten, that somebody thought I was an animal.
Kim was just beginning to see how bad her life had become, but she was also just beginning to see that God had a plan for her far beyond anything she could ever imagine. Part two of her story is coming up on Epic. Welcome back to Epic. Thanks so much for listening. If you are enjoying today's show, you can hear more episodes of Epic and even share one with a friend on our website, myfaithradio.com. Today we are sharing Kim Kidd's amazing story. She was given a nearly 50-year prison sentence for dealing cocaine, but God had plans for her. This is part two.
So you're praying, but you're not actually believing, because when she said that to me, I thought, well, why were you praying for me? Because God heard you and he answered, but you never thought I would get saved. Because to you, I was an animal. And that's how bad my life had gotten, that somebody thought I was an animal. So they didn't want to house me in the jail because they thought I had lost my mind because I quit cussing them out. So now the jail was emptied out for 40 days. That's unprecedented. But God moved everybody out. So so he could deal with me one-on-one. And I think about who I was to God, that he cared enough about me to have one-on-one time with me. And I spent that time reading and praying and fasting and seeking God. So after God had cleaned me up, then he filled the jail back up with some of the same women that were there when I was cussing. So when they came back, it's like, I don't do that anymore. I don't want to play cards. I don't want to cuss. I just want to go in here and read my Bible. And so we were talking through the vent, and I start teaching them church songs. And one lady asked me, she said, how do you know what to read? And I said, I don't, because I've never read a Bible. I said, but I just open my Bible and I just start reading. So I said, I'm going to do it right now. So I opened my Bible and I looked down and I began to read, and it fell on John 3, you must be born again. I got down to verse 7 and it said, the wind blows where it wants to. And I said, I told you I heard the sound of a wind. And it says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And I just lost it. So then Lois came in that Sunday and I said, we want to sing a song for you. And then all the ladies, it was about 11, they said, and we want to give our life to Christ. So we began to sing, We Come This Far by Faith. And we led every one of those ladies through the sinner's prayer. I don't know where they are now, but I know that day they gave their lives to Christ. So they moved me out. First, they brought in the doctor to check me out because they thought I had went cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And, you know, he checked me out to see, you know, I had to do this test, see if I was crazy. So they sent me to prison because they didn't want to house me in the jail because they're thinking she's crazy, something wrong with her. I went back to court for jury trial and they found me guilty. And I remember going back to my cell and I said, Lord, I said, I know you got power, so take my life. I said, I can't do 50 years in prison. Take my life. And God said, get up. I have a work for you to do behind the wall. So that word gave me so much peace. I got up, went back to prison. They sent me to another minimum security facility. So I'm praying. God said, I want you to start a gospel choir here. And I went and I said, I'm supposed to start a choir. They said, we ain't never had no choir. I said, well, I'm just telling you. So I ran into the superintendent, Mr. Malloy. And I was up on the ladder. I was worked on the paint crew. He came in. I said, hey, can I talk to you? I need to start a choir. He said, send me a note. So I did. So my counselor called me, said, hey, they say you want to start a choir. And I said, yeah. He said, can you sing? I said, sing what? He said, sing a church song. I start singing, swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home, you know. And so he said, okay, you can start a choir. So we put together this choir. It was a beautiful choir. We was out singing one day, and there was a big rainbow. It was about 80 degrees outside, and a rainbow appeared in the sky. Somebody said, look at that rainbow. The next day, they called me, and they said, you ain't supposed to be here. You have too much time. We got to send you to Indianapolis. But God wanted that choir started. So I went back to Indianapolis. And because I had so much time, you had your own private room. You didn't have a roommate. If you had 35 years or more, they put you in your own room. So I got in a room and I just began to cry out to God. And there was people there that knew me when I was dealing drugs. And I said, I don't do that anymore. I don't play cards. I don't cuss. I just want to serve God. And I was never scared of anybody in the street. So it's like, I don't care what you think about it. You know, I'm here to serve God and I don't care what you think about it. And God would begin to appear to me in that room. There would be clouds. I would wake up and there would be like the cloud that's outside. It would be in my room. And God would talk to me and tell me things. And one time I was watching TBN and they was talking about the anointing. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, ooh, that sounds like something I need. So I went back to my room and I'm praying. I said, God, anoint me. Didn't even know what I was asking for. And that night I woke up, there was that cloud again. And the Lord said, and this is the anointing. And he said, now take the form of a servant and serve. And I woke up and I wrote it down. And the lady that stepped across the hall from me, name was Brenda Woodard. I said, Brenda, God was in my room. She's like, what? I said, I'm telling you, he was in my room. Hold on. I wrote something down. So I began to tell her what I wrote down, and I'm crying. So from that day forward, God just kept revealing himself to me, giving me favor, showing me things, and women were coming in to the prison, and God was allowing me to mentor them and lead them in the way of Christ, and I was teaching Bible study and just really living for God. And
how long had you been in at that point?
So I was in Indiana Women's Prison from 1991 to 1999, and then they moved me. So all of this happened in that span of time that God's talking to me. He's telling me things that he wants me to do. So I'm doing Bible study. I got all these women coming to my Bible study. I'm going to Bible study faithfully. And I asked God one day, I'm crying because I got all these sisters in Christ who love the Lord. I said, God, how come they ain't got to be out here? He said, Kim, I've called you to more. And to whom much is required, much is given. I've called you to pray more. I've called you to fast more. And I've called you to study more. They show movies in the prison. I couldn't go. God said, I don't want you going. I've called you to read. I've called you to fast. I've called you to pray. And that's what I did. I started praying for revival. Revival broke in that prison. And it went from the day, that day, to the day I walked out of there. Because they eventually moved me. So the Lord started telling me to write the courts to go home. So I started writing the courts. The judge was bringing me back. I started giving all my stuff away. I ain't coming back. God told me I'm leaving. I'm out of here. They kept sending me back. In prison, they don't give you your stuff back. Them women like, nope, you gave it to me. It's mine. So I had four times I had to get stuff all over again. They don't give you your stuff back. I don't care. It was 99 degrees. I said, can I get my fan back? Oh, no, you gave me that fan. So I said, God, why do you keep going, taking me back to court? And you know they're not going to let me go. He said, I knew Pharaoh wasn't going to let the people, children of Israel, go. But he kept sending Moses. And he said, Kim, because one day I came back from court because the prosecutor said, I'll never let you go. And I laid my head on the top bunk and I began to weep. And he said, Kim, it's not over until I say it's over. The last time I went to court, my counselor called me in her office and she said, you got these papers here to file for clemency, but you don't need them because you're going home. I said, well, I better fill them out. So I filled them out. Sure enough, came back. The judge got mad at the prosecutor. He said, look, that is not the same woman that I sentenced. He said, I don't even recognize her. He said, when I sentenced her, she just wasn't getting. He said, but that's not the same person I sentenced. He said, what do you want her to do? Because the prosecutor had to agree according to the law for my release. He said, I'm never going to agree to her to get a sentence modification. So the judge said, I would let you go if I could, but I can't. So they sent me back. I did the clemency papers. Nobody had ever been granted clemency, a woman in the state of Indiana. So I went before the clemency board, and there was about 20 people that went that day. So I asked the officer, I said, can I go up and talk to them? Because I went and they said, you know, you did this and you did that. And I said, I did. I did all of that. But that's not who I am now. So when I went up to talk to them, I said, so what are y'all going to do with me? They said, we're going to set you back 90 days and we're going to do a community investigation. And we're going to have you see the psychiatrist and psychologist, and then we'll make a recommendation. So I did. I saw the psychologist. I saw the psychiatrist. But God spoke to me. He said, your release is going to be unprecedented, and it's going to be a landslide decision. So the psychiatrist said, let her go. The psychologist said, this chick is phenomenal. Let her go. The community said, let her go. The judge said, let her go. So they took everything back to the governor, and that was in 2005.
So you'd been in prison
since 1991. The next day, I'm on the phone and I'm talking to a friend of mine, and a lady walks up to me that's in prison. She says, Miss Kim, you're going home. I said, I am. She said, I saw some papers. Oh. You're going home. And I'm crying. So that they came and they said, you got to go to some building. And I went, and people's running. I mean, they're running. People coming from everywhere, and I get in this room, and they said, how did you do it? I said, how'd I do what? They said, you got clemency. And I didn't cry. And they said, aren't you excited? And I said, God already told me I was going to get it. I'm ready to go. February the 28th, 2006, I walked out a free woman.
And it's like, God, you're so faithful. If we're faithful to God, he is faithful to us.
When Kim came home from prison, she hit the ground running. She got her associate's, bachelor's, and master's degrees, all with honors. She started a ministry called Due Season, because to everything, there is a season and a purpose under the heavens. And she says, if we don't give up, we will reap a harvest. So her ministry goes into prisons. She does Bible studies in some of the same prisons where she served time. And she has a heart and a passion to build a home for women for when they're released from prison. She says she can relate to the prostitute and she can relate to the president. She can become all things to all men so that some might be saved. We are so grateful to Kim for sharing her story with us. You can find more inspiring stories on our website, myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much to the team that makes Epic possible. Jason Rackow and Ted Ross for help with production. Stefan Johnson for our theme music. I'm your host, Meredith Foster. We'll see you next week. Thanks so much for listening. Every episode of Epic is made possible by people like you. You can make a gift today at myfaithradio.com. And if you love the show, let others know about it by sharing this audio link. You can make sure you never miss an episode when you subscribe to the podcast at iTunes or your favorite podcast player.